As your word comes forth this morning, Lord, we look to you because in you do we find truth. And you are the one that builds your church. You said it is your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as we gather, we all come possessing our vessels. We bring our temples that you might build yourself a habitation where your presence dwells. You said you do not dwell in houses made with hands. And so, Father, as we have come today, dwell amongst us, O Lord. Build your church. Speak truth to our hearts. Raise us up to be like Jesus. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we continue with our series on the fight, spiritual warfare. And we continue not as I have been saying over the last couple of weeks. You know, I see spiritual warfare a little bit differently as to how it is portrayed and how I have learned it in times past, just in a few things, you know, in a few things in the way spiritual warfare is, you know, portrayed as when we come, we have to pray loud, we have to shout, and yes, there are aspects of that. But more importantly, there are things that the Lord has been teaching us, and we're beginning to realize, you know. Even without all the theatrics, there is a place for a Christian to engage in battle against what the Bible calls the evil one, because we face an adversary, whether we like it or not. In war, in real war, in kingdom against kingdom fighting war, sometimes they create what they call a demilitarized zone where people can come and find peace. In spiritual battles, there are no demilitarized zones at all. You are either in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. There's no middle ground. If you say that you are not for Jesus, automatically you are for Satan. And the day you say you are no longer for Satan, automatically you belong to Jesus. Because Jesus was the one who proclaimed, "I am the way," just like we read today, "the truth and the life." In another place, he says that there is no other name by which man can be saved except the name of Jesus. You know, there's that thing about, okay, what about all the other religions in the world? What about Buddhism, Islam, Rosicrucian, every other religion? If Christianity says it's the only way, well, the reality of the fact is that Christianity doesn't debate with anybody. If you feel that that is the way for you, the end will tell you. But find out yourself here, because at that end, there is no other means of coming back to say, "Oh, I was wrong. This is the way." Jesus Christ has proclaimed, "I am the way." He said, "In me, there's no other name." I've told the story here before of a friend I had. When I was working at Freddie Mac, who was a Buddhist, she read the book. There's this book by, what's that? Saddleback Pastor. Book by Rick Warren. the purpose-driven life. You know, when that book became a fad, the 40 Days of Purpose. So she read that book, Purpose-Driven Life, and she came to me and said, "Bumi, you know, I read this book." I said, "Oh, very good, you read it." She said, "I agree with everything that this book says. Because even in Buddhism, we practice these things. There's so many things that in Christianity and Buddhism, they parallel each other. But there's this one thing I just cannot get over, that this Jesus is the only way. There are many ways to God now." I said, "Well, Jocelyn Dow, that's her name." I said, "Jocelyn, that is the crux of the matter. Because Christianity is by virtue exclusive. Christianity is by virtue exclusive. If Jesus says, I am the only way, then he is the only way. Many other religions say that there are many ways to get to God. Christianity says that the only way to get to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's either you take it or there is no other way. That is, you know, that is for Christianity." Ah, said, "Wow. Wow." That was it. Because she couldn't accept that way. It reminded me of that rich young ruler who came. And, you know, Jesus Christ said, "Go and sell all that you possess and come follow me." Said, "Ah, I can't." The same thing Jesus Christ is asking of every one of us. Because Christianity is also, by virtue, a work of denial, where you deny yourself to follow Christ. But that is not our topic for today. Our topic, let us open to the book of Ephesians and we'll continue from there. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we read from verse 10. I think it was 2 weeks ago, or was it 3 weeks ago? Maybe 2 weeks ago, where we started with from that verse 10 that says, "Finally, my brethren, first of all, be what? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Last week, we took a look at that's where it goes further. It says that, where it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood." What is flesh and blood? Please, let's break it down. Human beings, thank you. You, everyone, every one of us is flesh and blood. Right? Maybe it's my wife that is the only one that doesn't have human blood. She has spiritual blood. Right, honey? So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And we took a look at the book of Daniel, how he faced opposition, spiritual opposition. Whether we like it or not, brothers and sisters, we also face spiritual opposition. We might not know. When you decide to pray and something happens that takes you away from prayer, it is spiritual opposition. Because I have experienced it. Sometimes sleep can be spiritual opposition. You know, you've slept all day. The moment you decide to pray, spiritual opposition. Your body also opposes prayer. Many days we go to work, right? Sometimes we don't eat from morning to evening because of work. It happens. But the day you decide to fast, that is the day you'll know that, I haven't had coffee. I haven't eaten. This hasn't happened. This headache is going to kill me. But the day you are walking, did it kill you? No. But the day you decide to fast, that is when all hell, as we say, breaks loose. Spiritual opposition. Anytime you decide to do something in which there will be breakthrough, there will be deliverance, you will face spiritual opposition. If you preach the word of God, you will face opposition. If you are somebody who seeks to make the glory of God seen in the world, you will face opposition. So that we know. Now let's go back to verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, I like the picture that Paul used in this book of Ephesians, writing to the Ephesians. This picture is taken because at that time, the whole Roman Empire extended from North Africa, I think, as far as nearly India, if I'm right. But the whole Roman Empire, Ephesus, which was in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, was under the Roman Empire at that time. So they had been seeing Roman soldiers, how they were dressed. You know, it was said that Roman soldiers were some of the most highly disciplined soldiers of all generations. They were really, because they were a force to reckon with. They were highly disciplined. So the garment of the Roman soldier was what Paul was describing here. So he says, put on the whole armor. When it comes to spiritual battle, as in any warfare, you cannot put on half a garment and go out into battle. You cannot put on, you cannot carry just your gun alone when you are going to battle. You see, the modern military, what do they put on their breastplates? Bulletproof. Thank you. If you go to battle without bulletproof, without your helmet, chances are like, you know, you'll be the first ones to go. That vessel, that bulletproof vest, that helmet has saved many soldiers from the artillery of the enemy. If you go to battle without your gun, you might be fodder for the enemy also. If you go to battle without your boots, I'm sorry for your feet in the place of battle, because it is not carpet you step upon when you're in the place of battle. You see, so this is the picture that we are being shown. Put on the whole armor. The armor is a whole. You can't put on half. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, in verse 19, it talks about the in 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh. Thank you. It talks about the works of the flesh. In verse 22, it talks about the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, not plural, not the fruits of the Spirit. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit, because within the fruit of the Spirit, every virtue of Christ is therein. So, because it is the same Spirit who brings about you yielding fruits that will bring about every aspect of it. The works of the flesh are many, but the fruit of the Spirit is one. It's in the same way when you want to put on the armor of God, because the whole armor of God demonstrates a particular aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who we started with, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then put on the whole armor of God. It is Christ's. Who every aspect of that armor is being demonstrated in one way or the other. So you cannot put on half and expect to be victorious against the enemy. Now, when he says put on the whole armor, then it comes to the first part of the armor, which is what we, you know, most of us have been waiting for. What is it about this armor? Verse 13, wherefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Having done all, stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having, where does it start?
Where does it start? Where does it start? Your loins. It says, gird your loins. Gird your loins with what? Truth. Okay. Some, you know, when I read the Bible, I don't just read the Bible as, let's just read it as a storybook. I pay particular attention because I have come to see that many words that the Bible uses, because the Holy Spirit dictated these words to the writers, it means something. When it says, guard your loins, having guarded your loins, you see, the loins of the loin of the soldier is where everything connects to. Let me use a modern day example. A policeman, where is his office when he goes to the streets? Everything he carries for weapon, where does he put it? On the belts. And where is that belt put? He puts it on his waist. You see, that waist is what the loins are. That's where the loins are. The waist. Does it, you know, the modern day young men, not in this church, just when you go out on the streets, where do they put their own belts? They don't put by, or their belt is nearly is sagging down. If you see a policeman with the belt sagging down, what would you do? You see that this man is not serious. So this is where every weapon of offense, that is where it is. For the Roman soldier, their sword, it had a sheath in the belt of that belt, the girdle that they wore. Their breastplate was attached to the girdle, so they tucked it into the girdle. You know, so everything started from there. So when the Bible says, guard your loins, sometimes when people are going to run and you are wearing a loincloth, you know what loincloths are for men? You know, in the country where I was born, they wear skirts. So it's not only women that wear skirts. So when the Bible says, don't wear the cloth of a woman, it's not saying, don't wear skirts. It's saying, don't wear the cloth of a woman. So, so when you gird your loins to run, what you are wearing, you pull it up and hold it with you and you start running. That girding your loins, it has a meaning. The meaning is preparedness. Because if you are going to run a race and you don't gird your loins, what will happen to you? You will trip and you will fall. So girding your loins is a thing of preparedness. And as we'll see later, what the Bible talks about in truth, the belt of truth, it talks about truth also being the word of God. So when you come to the place of preparedness, if you are not prepared to face the enemy in battle, because the only thing you can face the enemy in battle with that he knows is the word of God. If you are not prepared with the word of God, you cannot speak your own word to say, Satan, leave me alone. He doesn't hear. You cannot say by the word of Nietzsche. You cannot say by the word of Brother Bumi or Sister Kemi. Sister Kemi told me this long time ago, so it must. No. The only word which Satan understands, which was demonstrated by our Lord himself, is his word, the word of Christ, the word of God. And we have that word in where? Here. When Satan came and said, turn these stones into bread because you are hungry. Jesus Christ said what? Not before man shall live by bread alone. That is where it starts. It is written. It is written. And where was it written? In the Bible, in the Word of God. If you haven't prepared yourself in the place of study, you have no bullets in the time of battle. Because the place of preparedness is not when you are facing the battle. You cannot say, Satan, wait. Let me go and read and find the scripture. It has to be brimming out of you. It has to be coming out of you. It has to be something you're already armed with. And that is why we encourage one another. We're about prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. As a Christian, you have to be in the word. Many times I have to caution myself as a preacher also, because it is easy for preachers just to read the word when they have to prepare for a sermon. But I have to read the word for myself also. Not only because I have a sermon to preach, but so that I myself will be able to stand in the evil day, just as every one of us will face an evil day. That evil day can be the day of sickness. That evil day can be the day where you will have to pray for a wayward child. That evil day, you can't determine what it will be. But what do you have to speak to your situation? What do you have to speak against the evil one in the evil day? If you're not brimming with the word of God, you have nothing. So the preparedness of going into battle is something that you do way before. You know that, do you know the people called the Navy SEALs? The Navy SEALs. You know that the Navy SEALs, they are an elite part of the army. So they have army, soldiers, and then they have people who are elites, who they go to further training. I don't know if you've ever been to or seen how soldiers are trained. You know that when people are called up into going for soldier training, many, many, many people show up. But only a few are chosen. Because you have to run. And if you can't run, you can't be a soldier. They have to test your blood, your physical. If you fail physical, you can't be a soldier. There are times you have to stay up at night. If sleep is too much of a friend, you can't be a soldier. All these things are the same things for a Christian when you come to battle. For there is a place of a spiritual exercise. You know, when we read in 1 Peter, was it 1 Peter? Where it says, add unto faith. 2 Peter, sorry, chapter 1. Add unto faith, what? Virtue, unto virtue, knowledge, and that chain. And he said at the end, if you are full of these things, or if you are into these things, if you have done these things, you will not be barren. You'll not be fruitless. You'll not be unproductive. So there's a place of spiritual exercise for a Christian. God doesn't just call you to come to church and go home. Come to church and go home. No, there's a place where you have to exercise your spiritual senses. Exercise the spiritual virtues that have been placed inside of you. Guard your loins with truth. When Sister Comfort read, the first passage she read there was when Jesus Christ came before Pontius Pilate, before Pilate. And Pilate asked Jesus Christ one question. When Jesus Christ said that he was, let's read it, John 18, 37. Please, can you put it up? John 18, 37. Technical, can we have it? Thank you. Pilate therefore asked him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And in the next verse, Pilate asked, what is truth? Very, very simple question. But when I was studying for
to understand what truth was. Do you know that in Brother Segun's profession, in classics and philosophy, they said this: what is truth? This question is one of the oldest questions that philosophers have asked. And they have written tons of books. Not only a few books, so tons of books. Because this is one of the oldest and most difficult questions in philosophy. What is truth? And I see why. I see why. I see why. Ifunaya, what is truth? Sorry? The word of God is truth. Okay, so if you go out into the streets and somebody asks you, say the word of God is truth, what do they do with it? Study it. Thank you. Ibrahim, what is truth?
Jesus
is truth. All right. So you said the word of God is truth, right? Study it. So the word of God says, what you are going to do, do quickly. Right? So go and do it quickly. So is that truth for you? Yeah. Go and hang yourself quickly. So what is truth then? Yeah, you still stand by what you said, but you have to qualify it. Because there's so many words there. The Bible. Jesus is truth. Okay, we're getting somewhere. So we're all getting somewhere. Jesus is truth, right? All right. What does Jesus say that is truth? Sorry? That's it. That is the answer. We might say, "Oh, this in the beginning, everything that he has said is truth, because he himself is the embodiment of truth." So I see why it is so difficult for philosophers, because the only way truth can be easy for you is if you accept that Jesus Christ is truth to start with. And very few modern philosophers accept that Jesus Christ is truth. So, when my wife was studying, you know, if many, many years ago, when she first of all came to America, she was studying in this institute called the Focus Institute. And we used to discuss then, you know, I think we were boyfriend and girlfriend at that time. No, sorry. We were husband and wife at that time. And, so, she used to tell me in some of those books they were reading at that time that this thing, many, many years ago, this thing called postmodernism. And, you know, I used to wonder, what is postmodernism? Now we see the effect of postmodernism, but this was about 20, 30 years ago, right? How many years ago? Tell me now. But okay, this was many, many years ago. Many, many years ago. So this postmodernism thing, when we used to discuss it at that time, you know, some of the books she'll be reading, and I'll be looking at it, I'll read some of it. And the long and short of many things that I read in those books were that people will come to a time where truth will no longer be absolute, where truth will be relative. That is the direction of postmodernism. So your truth can be different from my truth. So whatever you say truth is for you true. Whatever truth is for I to say true. But if you slice and dice it at the very end, at the bottom of postmodernism is to say that Jesus Christ is not the truth. Because Jesus Christ is the, like I told you before, Christ is exclusive. If you come to Christ, truth has in essence also has to be exclusive. We cannot have different truths
and say that my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth. If Jesus Christ says that the only way to God is through me, and I say anybody can come any way to God, whose truth is true? But since truth is relative, every truth can be true. But that is a lie from the pits of hell. This is why it is so difficult for philosophers. Because unless you stand from the standpoint of Christ being the truth, you will never come to the reality of what truth is. Let me tell you what truth is. Theologically, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. Let me read it again. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. Truth is the self-disclosure of God himself in his Son. So let us come down some 20-something years after postmodernism began, or maybe it had begun before then. What are the effects we see in our world today? A man can say, I'm a woman, and that is his own truth. A woman can say, I'm a cat, and that is her own truth. But does that gel with the character, the being, the will, the mind of God? A society that is unhinged from God, the eventuality is madness. Because the word of God tells us in Romans 1, there comes a time when you begin to jettison God. You don't want God again. God will give you over to the depravity of your mind. Because everything that you can imagine in your mind, you will now begin to make it truth in your life. Do you know the ultimate where it ends up? When man no longer wants the Spirit of God, when man wants to be unhinged from the boundaries of God, from the morals of God, man eventually becomes animals. So to be one with an animal will not pinch anybody's character any longer. You know what they call bestiality? That is where it ends up. When we do not hold the truth of God as truth, what God has created man in his own image, that image, man will begin to want to use the creation as his own image, not the creator. So the creator, when we are born in the image of God, we want truth. We want justice. We want to show mercy because that is the character of God. But when we want the creation to be our own character, we want to deface ourselves. I don't know if you've ever seen people who will pierce their tongues, want to be like lizard. They will put things into their skin so that they'll grow horns. Because man, when you jettison God, you begin to become like animals. First of all, your character will be that, the character of animals. Then you want to take on the image of animals eventually. That is what... when you don't want truth, that is where it gets you. Truth is divine because God, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. God himself is truth. Truth is absolute. It is not relative. You cannot have your truth when it comes to reality. And I have my own truth. You know, it is madness when God has created you female and you say you are male. No matter how much you argue that you are male, your chromosomes will not lie because that is the imprint of God on your body. You can change that image as much as you like, but the imprint of God upon you, it cannot change. No matter how much people legislate it, it cannot change. Because madness cannot be legislated. A society unhinged is a society gone mad. Truth is singular. There's no duality in truth. Because whatever God says is true, is true. Truth is objective. It is not subjective. And many times I have had discussions with people and I said, except we start on an objective basis, we will not have any direction as to where to go with this. And the objective basis of life, as I see it, is the Word of God. We might not understand the ramifications of everything, but we can still come to what does it mean? Because the Holy Spirit who has given the Word of God, there's no two truths about it. There are no two truths about it. It's one, singular. The truth is immutable. Please, what is the meaning of immutable? Because that is the character of God. Truth is timeless. You know people who say that the Bible, oh, it was for those old times. It is a relic today. We have to flow by the time. And many churches are beginning to flow. You know, some new fad comes in society, in culture. They said the Bible has to conform to the culture. No, the culture has to conform to the Word of God. Because truth is timeless. It is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. What God has said 2,000 years ago is still true today, brothers and sisters. Truth is timeless. The truth of God is such that whatever God has said, if we hold on to it, we have a good foundation to stand upon. If we hold on to what God has said, we have a good foundation to stand upon. And that is why the Word of God always has to be what we go back to. What has Jesus said? What has Jesus said? We cannot take Jesus out and expect that it's only the morals people will follow and they will come to the knowledge of God. It won't happen. Because it is not the being good that makes you acceptable before God. It is not because you don't steal, you don't lie, that you are acceptable before God. The truth of the Word of God is that we are acceptable before God, because God has poured His grace upon us and washed us with the blood of His Son. Because we have accepted that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is why we are acceptable before God. That is what is truth. That is why we do not pride ourselves to say, oh, I am going to heaven because I have done more good deeds than bad deeds. You know that where that comes from? It comes from the father of the opposite of truth. Because the Bible tells me that when Satan speaks, the natural language of Satan is a lie. Where Jesus has come with the truth, Satan will come with a lie. Do you know where that lie started? And do you know what this is where the warfare is for us as Christians. When Satan comes, the first thing he will try to do to you is to doubt the Word of God. To say that the Word of God is not true. And if he can succeed in that, he has gotten you. Because when it came to Adam and Eve, the first question was that, did God say that? And if we have established that everything that God said is true, if you have doubts, did God say that really? Then you can begin to doubt that maybe this aspect of the Bible is not true. And the Bible, we said truth is singular, right? If one aspect of the Bible falls, do you know that everything else falls? Everything else falls. The beauty I find, this is why I am a Christian, and I will tell all of you, the beauty I find in the Word of God is consistency. It has an eternal consistency. If you want to understand one part of the world, go to another part of the world. It will explain what you don't understand. You don't need to go outside of the word of God to explain the word of God. There's an internal consistency. If you're a Mormon, you have to go to the Book of Mormons to explain the Bible. If you are a Muslim, you have to go to the Hadiths to explain the Quran. And there are many of these books that they have books outside of the authoritative source that have to explain what the book means for you, because so that now you have to believe the book and every corollary that explains that book. So if you're a Mormon, you have to believe in the Book of Mormons. If you're a Christian, a true Christian, this is the only thing you are expected to believe in. What does it say? Because the book, the word of God is consistent, is singular. It explains itself. David, when he sinned, he committed adultery. He committed murder indirectly. And when he repented, there was something that David said, which is true for every believer. He said that, God, you have desired truth in the inward parts. You have desired truth in the inward part. Brothers and sisters, let me let you understand this. You see, God is so plain and so open that you cannot be... what words do we use for it? Wayo, wayo. Please, explain it in English. Brother Liu. Koni, koni. Wayo, sister. Eh? Underhanded. It's Creole word now. Wayo, wayo. Koni, koni. Eh? Boya, o boya. You understand that? You can't be koni, koni before God. You cannot. You cannot hide something somewhere and think that, oh, well, God will not see that aspect, but I can still with other aspects now just come to him. Oh, God, I love you. I want to be your friend. Meanwhile, there's something that you have not dealt with that you know that God doesn't like. You can't be conny conny before God. That was exactly what David was saying. Because David knew what he had done. Though the people had not seen it yet, he knew what he had done. Until the prophet came and told David, this is what you did. And David knew that there was no place to hide any longer. You might hide before men because nobody sees your heart. Nobody is behind your doors, but you cannot hide before God. If you are a true Christian, your heart will search you out. If you are a true Christian, your heart will condemn you until you find peace with God. You cannot be underhanded. You cannot be cunning. You cannot be hypocritical. You cannot hide before God. Because God, he is truth. He is light. And if we are going to come to him and deal with him, we have to deal with him open. Everything naked before him. When Adam and Eve, when they sinned and God came, what was the first thing they told them? Told God. We are what? We are hiding because we are naked. But they had always been naked because there was no sin. There was nothing to hide. But now that there was sin, they knew that they were naked. Because that is what sin brings into the life of a Christian. You begin to see yourself naked. When there's no sin, you might stand naked, but you are clothed before God with the garment of righteousness that Christ has put on you. You are clothed before God with Christ himself. So David said, Lord, make me know truth in my inward parts, in my heart. Because this heart can be deceitful. We can tell lies to ourselves even. But we can't lie to God. We can't lie to God. So truth is something that has to be, you have to be open before God. You cannot hide. You cannot have, you know, secret sins before God and expect, oh, God will be pleased with me. No. God is not, he doesn't deal with anybody that way. If you come to God, you have to be open before God. The last aspect, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is the is embodied in the word of God. And Jesus Christ himself is truth because he is the word in made flesh. Whatever he says is the truth because that is what we consider the word of God, everything that he has said. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that Jesus Christ gave, one of those great, the greatest sermon, you know, if anybody has given a, ever given a sermon, he went to some of the things that God had given the Israelites as commandments. Because the Israelites were keeping the letter of the law. So the Israelites, or, you know, the teachers of the law will say that if you haven't slept with a woman, you have not committed adultery. Meanwhile, you can be thinking adultery in your heart and you think you are right before God. Jesus Christ upped the ante. He stepped it up many, many levels higher and said that, look, if you look at a woman to lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Some people will say, well, if I abuse somebody and I can use any word, I'm fine because they deserve it. Said, if you call your brother a fool, you have committed what? Murder. He himself, he spoke the word because the word that had been given, men understood it according to the letter, not according to the spirit. Because the spirit that was embodied in those words were written in the hearts of men, not in the tablets of stone. Yes, it was given in the tablets of stone, but there was a life behind it. And that life could not come until Christ came. The tablets of stone, what do we call it? Ten Commandments. Could these tablets of stone give life? No, they can't. No, they can't. What was the essence of the Ten Commandments then? Sorry? That's it. It will show you that you have sinned. What is the essence of a traffic speed limits? But that's thing they write. Sorry? To show you your sin. To show you you're a lawbreaker. Can it justify you? No. It's just to show you are a lawbreaker. You know, Brother Kunle, you step on it a little. And Sister Shade, both Brother Kunle is not only you, because both of them are married to Sister Shade's. It's to show you a lawbreaker. But there's only one life giver. There's only one person who gives grace. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he himself is truth. There's only one person who can show us where our sin is and at the same time forgive that sin and at the same time cleanse us of our sins. The Ten Commandments cannot cleanse you. It can show you. But Jesus Christ has come to give us life, and that life more abundantly. So he not only shows you what is truth, but he leads you on the path to truth. He cleanses you so you can walk in the truth. To him be glory forevermore. Amen. So brothers and sisters, this belt is very important.
It is very important. My sister,
Oh, sorry. I think the commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God also just give us a guide of what to do. I
Yes.
mean, they don't, I don't think they, that's not our salvation.
No.
But even when God was going to establish the new commandment, what he said was those commandments he would write on our hearts so we
Yes.
will know to do them.
Yes.
So I don't necessarily think they are to be,
No, no,
some
no.
of us like to know the speed limits.
I'm not saying we,
That's what I'm
no.
saying.
The Ten Commandments, we don't say no, we take it away. No. You are right. It shows us what to do. But what to do is not just the letter of the law. That's what I'm saying. Because the letter of the law will not tell you. Nowhere will you find in the Ten Commandments that if you look at a woman you have lusted in your heart, you have committed adultery. Nowhere in the Ten Commandments will you say that if somebody asks you for a shirt, not only give him your shirt, give him your clothes. So the Ten Commandments was a precursor of what, so yes, it is there, but it is a precursor of what the Spirit is doing, because it is that is now written on our hearts, the spirit of it. Because that Christ has come, Christ is now, you see, there is a law of the spirit. There is a law of sin and death. There is a law of the spirit. There is a law of sin and death. When somebody came to ask Christ, what is the greatest of all the laws? What did he say? Why didn't he quote the whole of the Ten Commandments? Thank you. That is it. Because it was the spirit of the law that Christ was looking for, not the letter of the law. So the spirit of the law, the first four is embodied in love the Lord with all of your heart, even though it might not be written. But because it is written on your heart, the spirit of the law is that you love the Lord. When the Lord says, don't have any other gods before me, what he's saying in essence is, I just want you to love me exclusively. When he says, don't commit adultery, don't steal, that is between us. Because if I steal your stuff. If I kill you. Not I kill you, but I won't kill you. If I covet something you have. So that is between us. And the spirit of that is if I love you enough, all those things, I will not want to do it. So we don't need a list of so many laws. It's because of sin that God now had to write everything, dot by dot. But you are right. It tells us what to do. But we don't just stay there. It tells us what to do. It is a direction, a key point. But now, that which is written on our hearts is even greater than that which is written on stone. Because he said that the hearts of stone, he will change it into what? That's it. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you are truth, the truth, and upon you is every other truth hinged. Your church, you said, is the bulwark of truth. And we are supposed to be the ones who hold onto the truth and teach the world your truth. Help us, Lord, to gird our loins with truth. That in this battle that is faced before us, O God, we may walk with a heart in which there is truth and there is no lie. we may walk with you in openness, sincerity, and honesty, that there will be no falsehood within us. Help us not to, Lord, think that because the world doesn't see us, it is right. Even when your spirit convicts our hearts and condemns us about things we do. Lord, it may be right for some, but if you say it is wrong for us because you are truth. Help us to hold on to your word, O Lord, to love your truth, because when we love truth, then are we free. When we love truth, then are we yours. Lord, you are truth. Help us to love you with all of our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.